a desert waste. Nothing escapes them. They have the appearance of horses. They gallop along like cavalry. They, with a noise like that of chariots, they leap over the mountaintops like a crackling fire consuming stubble, and like a mighty army drawn up for battle. At the sight of them, nations are in anguish. Every face turns pale. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving from their course. They do not jostle each other. Each marches straight ahead. They plunge through defenses without breaking ranks. They rush upon the city. They run along the wall. They climb into the houses. Like thieves, they enter through the window. Before them, the earth shakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number. His mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders. Gather to the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep before the portico and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn. And by word among the nations, why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're going to sing again now. And God won't let his people go because he's also a great God. And we're going to sing Our God is a Great Big God. It is an all-age service today, but all the families are not here. But we're going to sing it anyway. So let's stand to sing Our God is a Great Big God.
Our God is a great big God. Our
The big gods, the ex-big gods, were a bit quiet there, guys. And on Zoom, I don't know, you'll have to tell us who was doing the actions and who wasn't. Well, we're going to be looking now at that passage from Joel. So please do keep have your Bibles open at that page, which I've already lost. Joel chapter 2, page 913. It'll help you to have that open. And let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father God, we thank you that you spoke to us, speak to us through your Son. You tell us that in Hebrews, but actually, as you speak to us through your Son, that includes the whole of Scripture, including the Old Testament. And we pray, Father, you'll give us hearts to hear what you are saying to us this morning through Joel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what you are scared of. Let's put this first thing up. Some children might be scared of vegetables. I don't know. Some of our younger ones might be. What about the next one? Oh, yeah. I'm not a big fan of spiders either. The next one? You know what I mean? I look at that picture and I think he's slightly mad. But I'm not a big fan of heights either. The next one? Fire. Possible to be quite scared of fire. And then last of all, this is the most scary one. Now, some of those are silly, obviously, especially the last one. But some of them we can be really scared of. But when we think about it afterwards, we sort of think we shouldn't be scared. You know what I mean? Most spiders aren't going to hurt you. But I'm not a fan of spiders at all. So, you know, I mean, spiders fall into that category, don't they, where we shouldn't be scared. There's some things, actually, though, we should be scared of. You know what I mean? Think about the fire. It's very easy to have an accident around fire, and we should be. And you should be careful around fire. It's right to have an appropriate level of sort of fear about fire. Well, as we come into the next part of Joel today, God is telling us something which is actually quite scary. And not just pretend scary or silly scary, but really scary. But at the very same time, God wants to make it possible for us to be safe as well. I mean, we go back to our fire. Can feel quite scary, but you can make the fire feel more safe by putting a fire guard around it, and it's less scary. It means accidents are much less likely to happen. The fire's still scary, but it feels safer. Well, in last week in Joel chapter 1, the prophet Joel had been reminding God's people in Judah and Jerusalem how a swarm of locusts were really quite scary. Here we have a locust. Quite a big picture there. In reality, apparently, according to Google, they can be between 10 and 50 centimetres long. They can get quite big, some of the species. Now, one locust, it's not very pleasant to look at unless you like that type of thing. And they're not that scary in their ones or twos, but then often they come in swarms of millions or even billions. And that's just, probably only thousands of locusts in that picture. And even then, locusts can't hurt people directly. But what they do, when they land somewhere in their big swarms, they eat everything which is green in sight. And therefore, they are a bit scary for people because then there's no food for you. And it was especially scary for people back in the times when Joel was writing and prophesying. So the swarm of locusts was a scary thing. But then God continues into chapter 2 and it gets far worse. And our first point this morning, Jesus' return will be great and dreadful. Jesus' return will be great and dreadful. Let me read from chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. The trumpet calls. Now, in a city like Jerusalem, all those years ago, when the trumpet called, it could mean a few different things. It could mean the king is coming. Or it could mean come and worship at the temple. Or it could also mean there's an approaching army which is going to attack us, man the walls, defend the city. And when we read this bit in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1, we're thinking, which is it? Is it the king coming? Is it the battle? Is it come to worship? Well, let me read from verse 1 again. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, It is close at hand. The people are trembling because the day of the Lord is coming. And that phrase, the day of the Lord, is Bible talk for when God comes to judge. Let's have the trumpet sound again. So could this trumpet sound, could it be announcing the arrival of God's coming king? But it could be something else too, because then in verse 2, it talks about the mountains being covered by a great and powerful people. In verse 3, it talks about a beautiful garden, which we said fire comes through. And this is now a desolate wilderness. And then we get war horses in verse 4. And end of verse 5, we get a powerful army. The trumpet sound? Well, it could be the king, but it could also be, look, battle is coming. Man the walls. And I think it's probably both. And this imagery we've looked at has been of war, isn't it? But then at the same time, the imagery could be that of locusts as well. Please look with me at verse 7. They charge like warriors. They scale walls like soldiers. They all march in line, not swerving in their course. Then just jump to verse 9. They rush into the city. They run along the walls. They climb into the houses like thieves. They may enter through the windows. And you sort of think, are these soldiers? But are they locusts as well? Because verse 7 says they are like soldiers. Or are they actual chilly soldiers? And I think there's supposed to be some ambiguity there. It's supposed to be either. What God is doing here through Joel is taking the very real devastation that the locusts had brought onto that area, which Joel's first hearers knew all about, and was saying, look, that invasion of the locusts in chapter 1 we've talked about was truly devastating. Don't forget it. But then when God comes to judge the earth, it'll be far worse. The day when God comes to judge the world will be scary. But it'll be also awesome and mind-blowing too. Please look with me at chapter 2 and verse 10. Before them the earth shakes, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon are darkened, and the stars no longer shine. I mean, the whole cosmos knows it. Verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty is the army that obeys his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? And I think that verse near the end of verse 11 nails it, doesn't it? The day of the Lord is great, but it is dreadful. And we get a sense of this when we, with some things that we experience or hear of. I've got a short video here. Now, we should have some sound. The sound's not essential, so don't worry about it. We still get the point. So if you're on Zoom, there's no sound, but if you're here, there's no sound either. So let's just put this video up. We've got a tornado in America. Absolutely huge, isn't it? It's, at one level, awesome, but it is also terrible as well. Great, can you click on, please? Then also, a clip from one of my favourite movies as well. This is a bit better with the sound, but you still get the point. Here we have a massive army about to charge. And you just get a sense of the might, the awesomeness as they charge towards the other army. But it's also a terrible sight as well as being an awesome sight. And they just give us those clips just give us a little taste of what God is talking about when he comes to the earth to judge. It'll be awesome but terrible. And elsewhere the Bible makes it very clear that when God comes to judge, it will be God the Son who comes and returns. Now it's an all-age service, so I'm not going to sort of dwell on that any further in any detail, but I hope we get and feel the weight of what Joel is saying here. Jesus' return will be great and dreadful. More dreadful than a swarm of locusts or an army coming to attack you, and even an army that covers the land. And this is reality. This will be our reality one day. And as verse 6 hints at, actually it will be everybody's reality. It's not pleasant to think about, but think about it, we must. Because if we're honest with ourselves, the reality of Jesus' perfect but scary judgment is something we don't like thinking about. It's not comfortable. We like to pretend it's not there sometimes. We might even be asking, is it even fair that God judges like this? And if that's you, do chat with other Christians. You know, I mean, ask a question later. It's important that we get our heads and hearts around this. And the importance is emphasized with the very last words of verse 11. Who can endure it? And the answer we're meant to think of, left to ourselves, is no one can endure it. But thankfully God has more to say in our second point. So return to Jesus with all your heart. Return to Jesus with all your heart. And please look with me at verse 12. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Here is God saying, return to me. But this is no, you know, I'll pretend to return to God when in reality my heart is into other things. This is return to me with all your heart. For a moment, let's just pretend I'm a Leicester City football supporter. Now, obviously, I've grown a little bit since this shirt fitted me, right? And you know what I mean? And if you're a Leicester City supporter, you'll know the players in the team apart from Vardy. And you'll know when they won the Premiership and the FA Cup. But they've not been doing very well lately. In fact, they're in the Championship, so ooh. And there's another blue team, and I could start getting a little bit attracted to this team over here. It's got the same colour shirt, and I go, oh, Chelsea. And they're not doing brilliant either, but they're doing better than Leicester. They're in the Premiership. But in fact, am I really a Leicester supporter? Because if I'm a Leicester supporter, I wouldn't be hanging around with this dodgy blue shirt over here. I'd be sticking close to Leicester. I wouldn't be thinking about Chelsea. My heart would be for Leicester only. Well, as nice as it is to support football, we're not supposed to support it with all our hearts. But when it comes to God, God says, I want all of your hearts. Now, God knows he wants us to love our family and our friends, even our pets. God is not saying we can't love anybody else. But he is saying we need to love him as number one in here. And for some of us, we might never have done that. Today would be a great day to respond to God's word, to return to him with all your heart. Many of us already are Christians. We return to the Lord with all our heart. But then we know our heart goes wandering. We start wandering towards Chelsea or whatever it happens to be. Other parts of life which grab our attention and we start to drift from the Lord. And we have to return to the Lord with all our heart. And in many ways, that's a daily activity. We return daily to the Lord. I know it is for me. And as we return to him, let me read from halfway through verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He is the Lord who cannot ignore the evil of sin in our lives in this world. But at the same time, he is gracious, relenting from sending calamity. And verse 14 asks a question. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. And as we stand on this side of the cross, we know the answer is yes. God will relent to those who return to him. The answer is yes, he will bless those who return to him. Yes, the answer is yes, he will keep those people safe from his judgment. But interestingly, actually, from verse 15 onwards, this isn't actually an individual affair between us and God, even though it is important that is included. Actually, it's a family affair. Verse 15. Blow the trumpet, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly. We have that trumpet blast again. But this time, the trumpet blast is summoning God's people to the temple, to God's presence, to return together as all of God's people, to return to him with all their hearts. Now, it's one of the reasons why Nearly every week, here on a Sunday, we say sorry to God together. We repent of our sins as a church family. We say we want to come back to God with all our hearts. Being a Christian is never just a solo affair between yourself and God. It always includes God's family, especially in a local church. So we've had Jesus' return will be great and dreadful. So return to Jesus with all your hearts. At one level, it's straightforward, isn't it? But God knows we need to hear this stuff, and often more than we realize. Let's pray. Father God, you know how we can get drift away and get pulled in all sorts of directions, Father, in this world, even as we try to live for you. Father, thank you that you will judge evil perfectly, and that is a good thing. But Father, thank you, God, that you make it possible for us to return to you through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you empower us to return to you daily, being certain in the knowledge that you will accept us, that we are your beloved children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.